Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The popular Ironman race is returning to La Quinta on Sunday, December 8th. That's in about a little over a month. And that means that some people will participate in an hours-long marathon in their cars, trying to get home from church. But they have rerouted the race so that it shouldn't affect us as much as before. But an Ironman race itself is like a triathlon. I think this is a half triathlon or something like that. But there's running, bicycling, and swimming in the ice-cold Lake Kauia, a triple marathon. It's not a marathon, it's a triple marathon. I think it's a half, but still it's quite a feat. To finish something like that, to finish a marathon would be quite a feat, but then to do the swimming and the biking as well. But today we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 12 that as Christians, we're in an endurance marathon, a long-term race, a race all the way to the end. We run a race to the finish line and we don't quit. And that's kind of what Hebrews is about, and really Hebrews 12 is about. The first four verses, that's as far as we're going to go. We finished Hebrews chapter 11, only 11. We didn't do 1 to 10. We spent a couple months on chapter 11 looking at what's called the what? Hall of Faith. The examples, the heroes of Old Testament history who live by faith. They walk by faith, or I guess we could say in the case of the race analogy, they ran by faith. They ran their lives by faith. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, all those were listed. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, King David, the prophet Samuel, and others were listed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as examples. We went back to the Old Testament, to Genesis and Exodus and Judges, and we looked at those stories and their examples of how they lived by faith so that we could learn to live by faith as well. And that's kind of the goal of printing this. The author, the human author of Hebrews, had this goal that we would look at their faith and look at our lives and go, hey, that's us too. We can live, we can walk, we can run by faith. And we saw that some of the victories that they had were by faith. They conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, they shut the mouths of lions. We looked at all that, quenching fires and so forth. Wonderful, victorious, powerful, positive things, but not always positive. Sometimes walking or running by faith does not mean a healing or a military victory, as we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, because Dr. Gary was here last week, but 2 weeks ago, sometimes living by faith, walking by faith involves suffering, involves difficulty, even death, persecution, becoming a martyr. We saw in verses 35 to 38, as we kind of wrapped up chapter 11, that some of those, by faith, they were tortured. They were sawn in two. They were imprisoned. They were martyred. And either way, whether the outcome is an escape from the sword or enduring death by the sword, believers can do it by faith. We can live by faith and we can die by faith if that's necessary. And that huge hit list of heroes of the faith in chapter 11 is presented to us to show us that we can do the same thing. We can live or run by faith. So I thought, let's go a little bit further, because there's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 12. And the therefore, as you know, is therefore a reason. Chapter 12 starts out really showing us with the therefore, and it's a therefore since. It's like a double therefore. Therefore since, it goes on to say something. Really, the first four verses of chapter 4 should have continued in chapter 12 should have continued in chapter 11. And obviously the original letter was just written without chapter breaks, and so chapter breaks came along later by the translators and so forth. But really this is a continuation of what we just read. It's basically saying, you look at all these examples, therefore, what do we do with it today? What do the readers of this letter, which is us and the first century church, what do they do with this? Well, let's look at that, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do next week, between now and next week. Just the first four verses. We're running in the race, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Everyone, please follow in your own Bibles. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The therefore sense that starts out chapter 12 points back to all of chapter 11 and the 18 named plus others unnamed human examples from the Old Testament of those who lived and walked and ran by faith. And they're described here in verse 1 as a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses doesn't imply that they're watching us. Okay. A lot of people think, well, this is the picture here is a big stadium. We're running the race, and those witnesses are the spectators or the crowd in the stadium. The word witnesses means testimony. They lived their lives, and we looked at it in the Old Testament, what they did, and that's a testimony to us. They're testifying to us. They're a witness to us as we look at their examples in chapter 11 and how we can run the race. As we look at their witness, as their example, as their testimony, that's a witness to us that encourages us. We got to run the race too. Now it says a great cloud of witnesses. The word cloud today, of course, refers to that mysterious place in space where your computer data goes. No one knows what that is, right? But back then in Greek culture, before they had many computers, it pictured a large group. It was just saying it's a big group of people. A lot of people before us have run the race. That's kind of the point. We look at this huge cloud crowd of people who lived the race before us and we're encouraged, hey, we can do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. And we consider the multiple numbers of those witnesses who surround us. We look at that example that's laid out there before us. We should be influenced and motivated to run the race the same way. As we think back on their Old Testament examples of the victories and even the struggles that they went through, but how they endured it through faith, it causes us to endure and to keep on running. And I think the main message, if you have to boil it down, of Hebrews is don't give up. Don't give up. Keep running the race. Sometimes we're tempted to give up or to lose heart or to get off the track for a while, to take a break. And this is saying, no, keep running all the way to the finish line. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, including the Hebrews Hall of Faith examples here, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Those examples were for our encouragement to keep on persevering and running the race. Remain running. Don't give up. And if you did give up, get back in. Get back in the race. You can make it to the end because they made it to the end. The word for race that's used there in verse 1, it means a contest. It could be any contest, a boxing match or whatever, an athletic contest. And we get our word, our English word today, agony, from it. Agony. And the idea is it's not a stroll. It's not a jog. It's an endurance contest. It's like a triathlon. It's like the Ironman. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It takes effort, so don't give up. Keep running the race. In order to do that, if we're going to run effectively and run that race all the way to the end, we got to be unhindered by unnecessary distractions. For an example, think of an Olympic swimmer. The Olympic swimmer, they step out on a diving board. They're going to go in there and race as fast as they can back and forth and whatever in the pool. At the start of the race, when they're on that diving board waiting for the horn to go and jump in the pool, they're not wearing like a three-piece suit, you know, and a tie and pants and all that and shoes, right? They take off their shoes. They got minimal, very minimal clothing on. Some of you know people that swim for a living or have swam for swim races, you know. Some of them even shave their eyebrows because they're trying to slick through the water there. They don't need any kind of extra encumbrance. For the Christian race, the race of faith, we have to lay aside a couple things. And the first thing's there in verse 1. And it's in your sermon notes. Every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. NIV translates it as lay aside everything that hinders. That slows you down. The King James Version says lay aside every weight. Every extra weight that you have. You don't eat McDonald's the day before a swimming race or whatever. And that's the idea here. You think of a baseball game, and the guy that's up to plate, you know, he's got the bat, he's up there hitting, but the guy on the on-deck circle, what's he got? He has a bat, and on the bat is what? A donut, right? not a donut that you eat, but a weight that they put on the end of the bat, and it makes it heavy, and they practice swing, and then when they get there, they take that thing off to go bat, because now it's light, and they can swing it faster. And the idea there is you don't go up to the plate when the game's on with the donut. Get rid of the donut, or you're not going to be able to hit the ball out of the plate area or whatever. You're not going to be able to hit the ball out of the infield with a donut on that thing. Here's the idea. Get rid of the things that weigh you down in the race. And the thing is, the author here doesn't tell us what they are. You know why? Because there's probably something different for all of us. We all know what, we know what it is. And if we don't know what it is, we ask the Lord, Lord, show me where I'm being weighted down. What's slowing me down in my life? Is it a hobby? Is it a sin? We'll get to sin, so that's kind of a separate thing. Is it some kind of a thing that's wastes my time and is distracting me from what really matters? Is there something that's kind of slowing me down from running the race full speed ahead? Might not be something sinful, but it might be something that's just distracting. That's slowing you down. It's in the way. It's an encumbrance. Could be material possessions. Could be a hobby that takes a lot of time. Could be a particular job that takes too much time. Ask the Lord, is there something in my schedule, in my life, that's in the way, that's slowing me down? Choose between better and best. We have to do that sometimes. We can't do everything, so we choose between better and what's best to run the race. You can come up after and say, John, what is it for me? And I say, how would I know? I got to pray about what it is for me and try and cut those things out of my life. The second thing, though, is a little more obvious. It's the sin which so easily entangles. Lay aside every encumbrance and lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. The NIV says it trips us up. It entangles us. It gets in the way of running. It ensnares us, the King James Version says. It traps us. Sin can trip us up. It's like running a race in combat boots. You know, you just kind of, you're not going to make it very far before you fall. Flip-flops or something. You know, it doesn't work in a race. And I guess any sin slows us down or entangles us, can trip us up in the race. But here, the definite article in verse 1, it says, the sin that entangles. Maybe that's referring to the sin of unbelief. Because that's really the problem in the book of Hebrews. The sin that kept Israel out of the promised land. The sin that says, I am ready to quit the race of faith. I'm giving up on faith. I'm going to go back. In the case of the readers of this letter, it was a temptation to go back from the Christian life and go back into the old Hebrew tradition. And living by the sacrifices and going to the temple and all that kind of stuff. The Jewish tradition. Is going back and say, I give up on this. It's too tough. It's too much persecution. It's too much suffering. I'll just go back to what I used to do. Don't go back. Don't give up the faith. Keep on going. Don't give in to the sin of unbelief or any sin. And notice it says it so easily entangles us. Isn't that true? We're running the race and here comes a sin. It's not like it's hard, like we got to go looking for sin. It finds us. It tempts us. The devil tempts us. Our own flesh tempts us. We need to take the effort to guard against those things. And when we sin, to lay aside those sins. The racetrack has potholes and obstacles and detours. Things that want to get us off track and slow us down. And so we need to walk in obedience to the word of God and stay on the track. When we fail, what do? Just like if you're riding your bike. When you're a little kid, you fall down, skin your knee. You go in, mom puts some Bactine on it, cleans it up. You go back out and get on the bike, right? That's 1 John 1:9. The Christian's bar of soap. We sin, we go to the Lord, we confess that sin. He cleans it, it says. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and we get back in the race. We start running again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the Bactine. Cleans it all up. Rather than concealing it, we confess the sin, and God compassionately cleanses the sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Go ahead and just tell the Lord what you did, ask his help, and turn away from it, and get back in the race. Because sin can entangle, but it doesn't need to eliminate us from the race of faith. Confess it, turn from it, and run the race. So you lay aside encumbrances, you lay aside the entanglements with sin, so you can run the race with the third thing now in verse 1 there is endurance. It says, run with endurance. NIV, it's perseverance. King James Version is patience. Why do I tell you that? Because when you come across a word that you don't understand in the Bible, you go, what is that? Forbearance or whatever? Then you look at another Bible. NIV, NAS, King James, New King James. There's good versions of the Bible. It's good to have a couple. And probably you have a bunch of them on your phone. Look up a different word and find out a synonym that means the same thing. Perseverance, patience. Literally it means to remain under, to hang in there under pressure. Keep on keeping on would be a modern day way to say it. It's long suffering. It's perpetual patience. It's persistence. Forbearance is an old word that's used for it. Steadfastness. Pressing on to the end. Keep on going. That's what it is. Run the race with a keep on going. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep running the race attitude. Because our race isn't a 50-yard dash. It's not a short sprint. It's a long marathon. Lifelong. The finish line is out there in the distance. It's less than 100 years away for most of us, right? And it's probably a lot closer for some of us. It's getting closer every day. And notice the us there. Let us run with endurance. It's for all Christians. We're all in a race. Not Paul and the apostles and the pastors. Everybody, every Christian. The author of Hebrews, his peers, his readers, and us today. He's saying, let us, the author who's writing this, saying, let us, all of us, who's ever reading this, let us run the race all the way to the end. Keep on going. Endurance is like the overarching theme of Hebrews, that you don't give up, but you keep on going. 8 times a form of the word endured shows up in this letter, Hebrews. Here in verse 1, 2, 3, and, which we aren't going to get to it, but verse 7. And another example, just one example from chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In other words, you're going to get to the end and there's going to be a reward, so you need to endure. You need to persevere. It was tempting for those Jewish believers to give up, especially when there's persecution and suffering. But the idea is keep going. Finish the race. That's why you looked at those Hall of Faith people. That's why we're going to look at another example, a greater example, the role model of all role models in verse 2, which is Jesus himself. But the idea is continue the course. Don't give up. Run the race. I heard of a teenager who decided he was going to quit school in high school. And his father's trying to convince him to stick with it. Son, you can't quit. You can do this. You hang in. All the famous people, he said, throughout history didn't quit. Abraham Lincoln, he didn't quit. Thomas Edison, he didn't quit. Douglas MacArthur, he didn't quit. Elmo McCringle. And the son said, well, who's Elmo McCringle? The dad said, see, you don't remember him. He quit. Don't be an Elmo. And the Apostle Paul, who went through all that persecution, he lists some of it in the New Testament, he told his fellow believers in the book of Acts, Acts 20:24, he said, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and my ministry, or the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I'm finishing the race. That's what matters. I don't care what happens to me. I got to finish. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, encouraging them, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Go to the end. Go for the prize. And near the end of his life, when it's time for him to be martyred, he's going to be executed. He knew he was. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, as he approached the finish line, saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And that's the encouragement to us. When you get to the end, it's time for the finish line, whether that's you get your head chopped off or you fall asleep in bed or whatever it is and you die, you can say, I finished. I ran all the way and I died in faith. I lived, ran, and died in faith. A great cloud of examples shows us you can do it because they did it. But there's a better example, a far better example, the perfect example, and that's the role model in verse 2. Who he is, Jesus, it says. Fixing our eyes. We're running the race, but our focus is on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The King James Version says, looking unto Jesus. It's focusing on him, looking at his example. Pastor David Guzik wrote, we can only run the race as we look to Jesus and have our eyes locked onto him. He is our focus, our inspiration, and our example. And we can look at the example, we did look at the example of Joseph and Abraham and those guys, but look at Jesus. There's the example of the one who finished the race. He's our perfect pattern, the Son of God, Jesus, in regards to running the race of faith. We focus on him for encouragement, for hope. We look at his example and the word of how he ran the race all the way to the finish line, and the finish line was the cross. And look at verse 2, it says, he is the author and perfecter of faith. The NIV translates that the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. I like that one. A little acrostic or alliteration in there. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. The King James is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the originator and the finisher, both ends. He's the start of it and he's the one that finished. Back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, he's called the author of our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 9 of Hebrews, he's called the source of eternal salvation. He's the author, he's the source of the whole thing, the whole race. He paved the way. He's the trailblazer, and he finished in first place. And along the way, he endured a lot of suffering, including the cross, when he crossed that finish line. Someone said, Jesus is with us at the starting line and the finish line, and all along the way of the race that he sets before us. We can keep our eyes on him because he's going to run the race with us. So we focus on him. We follow him as the role model in the race of faith. And the faith that's spoken of here in verse 2, please understand, the faith that's spoken of here is not the faith that saves us from hell. Okay? You don't run the race and endure all that and make it to the finish line with all this effort, and that somehow earns your salvation, right? No. We're saved by believing in Jesus, not by behaving, right? We're saved when we first believe in Jesus. We've talked about that over and over again. We're saved by believing, not behaving. But once we're saved, we're in the race, and now we run by faith the race. We walk by faith all the way to the end, and the idea is when you get to the end, there's rewards there. You go to heaven because of what Jesus did, but there are rewards there because of how you run the race. If you persevere, if you endure. And Jesus is the excellent example to us. We fix our eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of faith. And we consider what he did. Look it down further in verse 2. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The primary example, when we look at, if we're running the race with endurance, we look at the endurance that Jesus had on the cross. It didn't say he enjoyed the cross. It says he endured the cross. It wasn't easy. It was awful. The most painful method of execution there was. Rome reserved crucifixion for the lowest of criminals. Horrible way to die. And like the examples we looked at last time in Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 38, running the race can involve pain, suffering, martyrdom. Peter died on a cross in the same way that Jesus did, but upside down. Others were tortured to death. All the apostles except John were tortured to death, were murdered for their faith, martyred. When things get difficult in the race and you face persecution and opposition, we fix our eyes on Jesus and we say, you know what? He endured the cross. Because he endured that great suffering that he went through, I can go through a lesser suffering, whatever it is. The cross is hard, horrific, brutal, deadly. And in this midst of this section that says we need to endure or persevere, verse 2 shows us that Jesus endured and persevered far more than the heroes of the faith that we already looked at. He endured the cross. He bore the world's sin on him, every sin. He endures God's wrath against those sin. Nobody could ever endure as much as he did to finish his race. And notice that he endured it, says, despising the shame. NIV says he was scorning its shame. Crucifixion was meant to be a shameful way for a criminal to die. And Jesus, who never sinned, bore our sins and our shame and paid for them when he hung on that cross. He bore our shame for our sins. No wonder he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizingly, sweating drops of blood, prayed to the Father and said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It would be natural to say, I'm going to quit the race. But he says, I'm going to fulfill the will. I'm going to go all the way to the end. Your will be done. And he endured the cross so that he could fulfill his Father's will and he could save and rescue us. And verse 2 tells us not only what he did, but why he did it. In verse 2 it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he went through the cross. Now the cross wasn't the joy, obviously, but the joy that came beyond it. The joy set before him. He despised and endured the cross for the results that would follow. He knew that he would return to his Father in heaven. He knew that he would reign over the coming kingdom in the future. Back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jesus knew what lay ahead. And he was able to look past the cross to what goes on beyond it. The redemption that it provides for us and to his reign of his kingdom that followed. He looked forward to the joy after it. He saw the suffering and he looked past it. And that's what we have to do when we run the race. We look at this persecution that's ahead. I'm just going to keep going because there's a reward. There's a crown. You finish the race. You get through the finish line and there's rewards for it. There's a joy set for before us. There's a joy set before Jesus, a joy set before us. And after we run that race, we go through that suffering, we persevere and we endure. Later we'll reign with Christ in his kingdom. So endure. Keep going. Whatever you go through now, whatever persecution or suffering that's involved in your race now, it's worth it compared to the reward that's coming. We already saw this kind of a future look as we looked at the Hall of Faith examples in chapter 11. They all had that future look. Remember? They looked at their temporal situation, their place in the race, and they looked to their future and they kept going with that future view. Remember Abraham? Back in verse 10 of chapter 11, says he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking for the promised land, just Canaan. He was looking for the new Jerusalem. He looked ahead to the promise of heaven. A few verses later in Hebrews 11, it says the Jewish patriarchs had the same future focus. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's that? The New Jerusalem. There's something better than just rewards on this earth, a little thing you put around your neck or whatever, a gold medal. There's better rewards. And Paul, who endured multiple beatings, stoning, shipwrecks, and eventually death by sword, wrote in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The idea here is keep your eyes on the prize. Look beyond your current struggle and look to the finish line. Get your focus on the finish line. Consider Jesus as your role model because he did the same thing for the joy set before him. The Apostle Peter, who Jesus told would follow his example and be martyred on a cross, he'd be crucified. He wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You can keep going because you're going to rejoice someday in paradise at the revelation of his glory. I mean, life is like that, isn't it? Just in a human sense, there's postponed pleasures in life, right? You pay a price now to enjoy something later. The piano students, what do? Play the scales over and over, the boring scales. They hate the piano for a while. But someday, they play like Elton John or somebody. You know, they can play the piano beautifully because they put in all that work and practice and effort and sweat and their fingers hurt, but one day it pays off. Life is like that. The sufferings we endure in the race while we are right now will one day be transformed into glory and will rejoice with exultation. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for a momentary light affliction, that's what we're going through, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. It's not like you got to figure out, is it worth it? It's far beyond worth it. It's way worth it. Hang in there. Don't give up. Get back in the race. Keep on keeping on all the way to the end, to the finish line. There's a reward for those who persevere. There's rewards for it. It's worth it. All believers go to heaven, but those who endure get rewarded in heaven in some kind of special way, reigning with Christ. So that's what our role model did. That's why he did it. The end of verse 2 tells us where he is now. He has sat down, Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He completed the mission. God sent him to earth to do the mission. He completed that mission. He went back to heaven. He finished the race and went back to heaven. And he prayed to his Father back in John 17:4. Remember, we looked at this, a few months ago. John 17:4, when he's praying, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He completed the mission. He went all the way to the end. And when he surrendered his life on the cross, which paid for our sins, in John 19:30, he said those three words, it is what? Finished. The race is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. 3 days later came his resurrection. 40 days after that, his ascension back to heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of God at the throne. Hebrews chapter 1 referred to Jesus in verse 3. It says, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He had completed the race, and now he had his reward, and he would reign forevermore. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's soon to return. What's the point? What do we learn from this in verse 3? From Jesus' example, it says, verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you, that's us, you and me, will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. The word means to compare yourself to him. So look at my situation compared to his. Wow, he went through infinitely worse, and he completed it. I'm going to do it too. I'm going to keep in there. I'm going to keep running the race, and I'm going to go through my suffering, whatever it is. It's less than his. I'm going to go through it. We look at his example. It says, he endured hostility by sinners. And you see that all through the Gospels. Hostility all the way to the cross and then culminating at the cross. The abuse while he's hanging there. We can endure hostility, persecution, being made fun of, being mocked, whatever it is that happens. We can endure it because it's a lesser degree than he did. His example of endurance keeps us running the race, motivates us to endure the suffering, and keeps us going all the way to the end so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. It's tempting sometimes to get tired and lose heart. Hang in there. Focus on Jesus. That's a perspective, and it keeps us persevering. And as we consider our role model for the race, it leads to our final verse, verse 4, the reassurance. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You've not yet resisted. In other words, you've not yet been martyred. You've not yet shed your blood. How do you know? Because you're reading this. You wouldn't be reading this if you had died yet already. So you're still alive. You're in the race still, is the idea. You haven't reached a finish line yet, so you keep running. And the yet shows us it could still happen. You could be martyred. You could shed your blood, but you haven't yet, so keep going. All the way to the end. And certainly, that it was true for those readers of that first century. They faced persecution. The persecution from Rome was coming. It's continued throughout church history. It goes on today. I read all kinds of stats from Open Doors where 11 Christians are killed a day on average across the world. Incredible suffering. But you keep running until it's time to go be with the Lord. And it says, and you're striving against sin. Maybe that's all sin. Maybe it's the sin of quitting, the sin of giving up, the sin of unbelief. Strive against that. Don't give in to that. Keep going. Keep running the race. Don't go back to your old Jewish religion. Don't go back to your old life. Keep running the race. Keep following Jesus all the way to the end. Those readers hadn't been martyred yet, so they can keep running. So how do we wrap this up? We'll have a closing song, but a couple application points. They all start with P. So you can write them down if you want, or you can ignore them, whatever you want. Do your own application. Please do your own application. When you read the Bible, think, how can I do this in my life today? What does this mean to me? How do I run the race? But I got a couple things here. Number one, prayerfully evaluate your current lifestyle. Is there an encumbrance that's slowing you down? Something that's good, but it's not sinful, but it's just in the way. I don't need that. I can take that off and go a little faster, get to the end. What do I need to remove? We can choose between better and best. Always choose obedience, of course, over sin. If there's a sin, get rid of that. And that's the second thing. Protect yourself from sin. Guard against the entrapment or the entanglement of sin. Every time you're tempted, choose obedience because you're in a race. And if you do sin, what do? Christians bar of soap. Biblical Bactine. We confess it to the Lord and He cleanses us and we get back and run again. Third, pattern yourself after Jesus. He's our role model. He lived the perfect life. We follow His example. He's a trailblazer. And in the context of this race, He shows us endurance. He endured incredible suffering to finish a race. We endure like Him. Now, there's all kinds of reasons we should WWJD, follow His example in everything, the way we love, the way we serve, all that. But all the way in running the race to the end. Four, point to the future. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Not on the racetrack, but on the finish line. And what's beyond the finish line? The rewards to come. Not on the temporal, but the eternal things. The short race. It's a lifelong race, but in light of eternity, it's a very short race. The finish line is out there. You can see it. You see a little light out there, don't you, at the end of the tunnel? It's getting closer for some of us, getting close for all of us. You know what's out there. You know how far away. Pretty soon it's going to be right there. Maybe it's tomorrow. But we see the light at the end of the tunnel and we keep running with our eyes on the prize, on the finish line. And then next, press on. Persevere. Keep going. Complete the course. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. This is Paul writing in the middle of his ministry. He was in prison at the time. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on to the finish line. Got my eyes on the prize. Two more. Preach the gospel. People need a Savior, and there's only one. The author and finisher, the originator of our faith. Share the good news about Jesus with others. Share it while it's legal, because someday you might have to share it when it's illegal. It's a lot easier now. Let's do it now. If you share with everybody you know now, and then it's illegal, you don't have anyone left to share with, you'll be done. But if you don't now, you get to get arrested for it later. So the idea is just tell people about Jesus. Start telling them now and keep telling them, even if it becomes hard to tell them. And then lastly, if you haven't done it yourself, put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We're not saved by behaving. We're not saved by running. We're not saved by quitting smoking or whatever else we think we're saved by. We're saved by one thing, one work, the work of Jesus on the cross. Our response is to believe. That's it. Believe plus nothing equals eternal life. You understand that? If you think, I came to church today, I see these good people, and I'm thinking, how could I be good like them and get to heaven? That's not how it works. You have to be as good as Jesus to get to heaven, and nobody's as good as Jesus. He's perfect. We have sinned. And the idea is, God offers salvation to you anyways as a free gift. He paid for your sins when Jesus died on that cross, so you can go to heaven for free. You believe in Jesus. If you haven't done that today, or up till today, today's the day. Believe in Jesus today. I'm not even going to do an altar call or anything. I'm just going to tell you, believe in Jesus. If you want to have eternal life, believe in Jesus for it. He promises it to you. All kinds of verses. John 6:47 is a great one. He promises eternal life for those who believe in Him. Put your faith in Him today. We'll close with a song, so let's pray, and the worship team can come forward and lead us in a final praise song. Father God, we thank You for Your beautiful Word. We thank You for the examples that we see in the Word that are instructive to us today and encouraging to us today. All those examples in the Hall of Faith, but most importantly, the example of the Lord Jesus when He came to this planet and lived a perfect life and died on that cross, suffering in our place. Thank You for Jesus. Lord, help us to follow His example as we run the race, to run by faith, to live by faith all the way to the end, even when there's some suffering involved. Help us identify areas in our lives we need to take away and get rid of and turn from. Help us keep And maybe we got out of the race. Help us get back in the race and keep running all the way to the end, knowing there's rewards. We're thankful, Lord, for Jesus who paved the way, who paid for our sins. I pray, Lord, if anyone is here today that hasn't yet trusted Jesus, that right now they would just say a prayer of faith. I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior, according to the Word of God. I believe in you, Jesus, for your promise of eternal life right now. Teach me how to live the life, how to walk with you, how to run the race. But I thank you that you paid for my sins and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our closing song.